Well, may our time at the table this afternoon be a reminder to us of how much we owe the Lord Jesus. Now, you need to have your copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one, handy, but let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17. This is our Lord's high priestly prayer before he goes to the garden and enters into his suffering. We're just going to read the first five verses. John 17 and verse 15. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now, last week we began using this Heidelberg Catechism, question number one, just kind of as a guide to help us think through the gospel and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting just historically to know that the Heidelberg Catechism originated among believers who hold to an infant baptism position, and so is still one of the doctrinal truths, the doctrinal statements that many churches have that hold to an infant Baptist position. But it's interesting to note that down through history, the Heidelberg Catechism has actually also been used many times by Baptists. And today, if you look online, there's a new Baptist version of the Heidelberg Catechism. But in the year 1680, and when you think of 1680, think of 1689, our own Baptist Confession of Faith. In the year 1680, one of the men who would sign our confession in 1689, a pastor by the name of Hercules Collins, not a common name for many Baptist pastors that I've heard of, Hercules, but Hercules Collins, he was a pastor in London. He actually published the Heidelberg Catechism under an Orthodox catechism, and he substituted the questions on infant baptism for question and answers about believers' baptism, which of course is what we believe. And sometimes we might wonder, well, why would we use something like this if there's part of it that we don't agree with? Why would we do that? Well, you find that with our own Confession of Faith, which is largely the Westminster Confession of Faith. Baptists have done that down through the years to demonstrate that we are not this little clique or sect off in the side, over in the corner, but that we agree about 95% of the time with many other questions about these biblical truths that we are studying. So that's one of the reasons why we're using this. Let's again, as we did last week, go through vocally, audibly, the question and answer. So we begin with the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Well, that's a wonderful statement. Here in this first question, obviously, we have this summary of the comfort that we receive from the gospel. Last week, as we looked at the opening lines, we were reminded that we've been purchased by Jesus Christ. Purchased at the cost of his precious blood so that we belong to him. We're not our own. He has invested his life in us. That's a wonderful testimony to his great love for his people. Now, this afternoon, I want us to go on to just that next simple phrase and consider this statement, my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, the Catechism wants us to focus our attention upon our Savior and make sure that we have a clear identification of him. You know what it's like living in this world, even with people who profess to be Christians. You talk to them about who is Jesus, and you get some ideas back. You think, where on earth did they get that? And so the challenge is to make sure that we know who our Savior is, to be able to clearly identify the Lord Jesus. Now, these are going to be very familiar things for us. I doubt I'm going to say anything here this afternoon that is earth-shattering or new. But it's good for us to go over familiar things in our minds and in our hearts and often review the most basic truths of the gospel. And after all, that's what we're doing every Lord's Supper, isn't it? Coming back to these very simple facts of Jesus dying in our place. So we begin to look at this phrase by asking the question, who is our Savior? Who is our Savior? And the Catechism reminds us he is Jesus Christ, a name and a title joined together. So the name, he's Jesus. This name that was given to him at his birth. We remember how Joseph and Mary were told to give him that name. And that name identifies him in his real humanity. Now, though the Catechism at this point doesn't go into further detail, we know that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who came into this world and took to himself a real human nature. So that, except for sin, he is exactly like us. Conceived in his mother's womb, born like every other child, just like Benji and Foster this week. He had to grow up under the authority of his parents. Normal humanity. And of course, we know why he did this. We know why he was willing to make such a condescension for God to become a man. He came to be our Savior. He came to take flesh and blood in order to suffer and die in our place. A spirit couldn't die and hang on the cross. A spirit couldn't endure all that our Savior had to do during the time of his suffering and death. And so the name Jesus should be very precious to us because it reminds us that our Savior was willing to become a man in order to rescue us from our sin. But then not only the name Jesus, he's also Christ. And this title is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. So in the Old Testament, you read about the Messiah. In the New Testament, you read about Christ. Same thing, just different language. Messiah or Christ means simply anointed one. In the Old Testament, it was often used for men who were anointed by God to serve in a special way. So the kings were anointed. And we see that even having come down through the centuries in modern practice. When Queen Elizabeth dies and the new king is crowned, he'll be anointed. It was a practice that showed they're being set apart for the service of God. The priests in the Old Testament, where they were anointed with oil. You remember in Psalm 133 talking about the ordination of Aaron, and you read of the oil running down his head, running down the beard. I'm glad they didn't do that at my ordination, but that was how they showed that this person was set apart for the service of God. The prophets as well were often anointed ones. This was an indication that God had chosen them for a special task. Jesus was God's anointed. Jesus was God's Christ or Messiah in a very unique way. Because it was not the pouring of oil on his head that set him apart for the service of God, but it was the anointing of the Spirit of God. You remember when that happened at his baptism, Jesus comes up out of the water and the Spirit in the form of a dove comes down and lights upon him. Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. You may know these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus was God's anointed, set apart to bring salvation to lost people, to rescue them from their sins and bring them the glorious blessings of the gospel. And so the Catechism reminds us our Savior is Jesus Christ, the man come to be our Savior. He had to have flesh and blood to do that. The Christ, the one anointed by the Spirit of God, set apart for this task of saving us. That's who our Savior is. Now, secondly, what words are used to describe him? And you can see here in the Catechism, in this very brief phrase, that Jesus Christ is described as a faithful Savior. Now, this is a rich description of our Lord Jesus in his work as the anointed one who came to win our salvation. When you look up this word faithful in the dictionary, as I did to make sure I was thinking accurately, it means to be strict or thorough in the performance of duty. So in other words, let's say I said to Woody, Woody, I want you to wash this floor really well. And so this week he comes in, he vacuums and he gets out the bucket and he washes it really well. And when I come and see it, it's spotless, it's so clean. He's been faithful in that task, in the duty that he has been given to perform. Now, what a perfect description of our Savior in his work to remind us of his commitment to carry out his Father's eternal plan. We read it here in John 17 and verse 4 as he prays to the Father. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, he's making that statement almost in anticipation of what is about to come, because he hadn't yet done everything he had been sent to do, but he's anticipating it. He's committed to going through with it perfectly. What was his Father's will? Become a man, leave the glorious courts of heaven, become a man in this world. Submit to the law of God completely in everything you do. Achieve a perfect righteousness that can be given to others. Enter into a public ministry. Proclaim the kingdom of God. Declare the gospel. Invite sinners to come to God. speak the words of God, perform the works of God, submit yourself to suffering and death on the cross. And here, in anticipation of the conclusion of that, he speaks of its perfect fulfillment, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And of course, at this point, he speaks in anticipation. On the cross, he will declare, "It is finished." All the work that God had sent him to do had been accomplished. The plan was completed. So we see here a strict and thorough fulfillment of the duties that had been given to the Lord Jesus. But to be faithful means more than that. Here's a second definition. The term faithful also means steady in allegiance or affection, loyal, constant. And that's what we find in our Lord Jesus as well. Turn back just a couple of pages to the Gospel of John chapter 13. And here, in terms of John's record of the life and ministry of Jesus, we begin. It's Thursday. He's about to go to the garden. He's just in front of his sufferings. John 13 and verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now, we know from studying the scripture that Jesus had loved his disciples from all eternity. And we also know from the gospel accounts that he had loved them through the days of his earthly ministry. From the very time when he had called them to leave their employments and come and follow him, he had loved them by teaching them and training them and exercising patience with them and helping them and praying for them and keeping them safe. And now, as he comes to that time of his greatest trial, when they would all forsake him and leave him alone, he would keep on loving them all the way to death on the cross. He's a faithful Savior. What a glorious statement. Faithful to his Father to carry out completely the task that he had been given. Faithful to his people, loving them to the end, even to laying down his life. Now the Catechism adds one more little word of such great importance. My faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. My faithful Savior. Jesus Christ is not a Savior merely to be admired from a distance, to hear about. You know, he's God and man joined together in one. What an incredible Savior. Or to study his work of redemption and all that he achieved by his life and then by his death on the cross. It's not merely for our admiration. It's not merely for the stimulation of our minds that all of these things are true. It's not simply to produce a response of amazement that we see him faithful in the work which the Father had given to him. Jesus Christ is a faithful Savior to have a relationship with. The gospel calls us into a vital union with the Savior, to trust him, to love him, to abide in him, to pray to him, to live for him. And so there is no more important question to consider as we come to the table this afternoon. Can you say, Jesus Christ is my faithful Savior? Do you have a relationship with him that has brought you God's salvation? Are you walking with him every day? Do you rely on him continually in your struggles with sin and desires after holiness? Do Dear people, as we take up the bread and the cup this afternoon, may the ingestion of these elements be a testimony that we belong to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ belongs to us. He is my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ.